bread of life, the cup of salvation. God is good.
All the time.
I knew it was going to be a good Sunday when I looked in the fellowship hall and saw biscuits with eggs and country ham, and I want to know who was responsible for this madness. Kathy? God is good when we come together and we break bread. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, as often as you eat of it. And so we celebrate the fact that it is not just on special ritualistic moments like this that we remember Christ gave his body and his blood for us, but indeed any time we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and break bread and share in fellowship, we should remember that it is the body of Christ that unites us as the body of Christ. Today, as we worship and celebrate, we are keenly aware of the way the Lord brings us together to be the church, the body of Jesus the Christ. We are, as it is often said, Jesus with flesh on in a world around us. Or, as our Cooperative Baptist Fellowship tradition often says, we are the presence of Christ in the world today. And so the table is set before us. It is not our table, but the Lord's table. It is he who invites us and welcomes us to come. All who are believers, whether you are members of this church or not, you are invited to come to the table of remembrance today. May your faith be deepened. May your spirit be uplifted. May you be convicted and encouraged. May you be challenged and renewed. And most of all, may you know that you are a part of something much, much larger than you. you are a part of the body of Christ Universal. Would you allow that Spirit to guide you as we continue to worship together this morning?
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, reading chapter 16, verses 2 through 8. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. As we reflect on those words that we oftentimes hear during the resurrection season of Easter, may we reflect that this is a day of resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is the day that you have made. Joining with angels and archangels and with the chorus that is rising throughout all the earth, we will rejoice and be glad this day. You take our endings and you make your new beginnings. You surprise and astound us in places where we expected that you were absent. You challenge us to reconsider what is possible. Living Lord, Savior Christ, we praise you. To you are raised, for you are raised by the power of God, and there is a new creation, and by your grace we are in it. We lift this prayer on this day of celebration, this day where we lift up praise. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, "The Power of the Cross." Please stand.
Nailed to a cross.
It is a time of change in our community. We have had students that have returned to their college dormitories. We have had students return to the classrooms in our school system, and that will be returning in the next couple weeks. And we want to recognize this significant change in the life of not only our congregation, but in our community at this special time of the year. So next Sunday, I want to invite all of you out for our blessing of the backpacks. Now, that will take place during the morning worship service at 11 o'clock. I want to encourage you to bring all your grandchildren, your children, your neighbor's children, your neighbor too. Bring them all for this wonderful time of celebration that will take place next Sunday morning during worship time. However, I also want you to extend that invitation to a time of breakfast next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Now, during this breakfast time, we will be honoring our current teachers and our past teachers. It is a day to recognize all the work that they put on during the school year and off the times during the school year. I am a son of a mom who was a teacher, so I know how much work it goes into it. But I really want to encourage you to come next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And the breakfast is for everyone. It's not just for teachers. It's not just for students. It is for the entire congregation to honor our educators during that breakfast at 9 o'clock. Then our Sunday school will run normal at 9:45 and 11 o'clock for the blessing of the backpacks. It is a special time of the year. Be in prayer starting today for all our students returning to school, all our college students returning to the dorms, all our Elon students that will be coming in this past week and the weeks to come. It is a time of change. It is a time that deserves our prayer and our attention. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our offertory hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Please stand.
Blessed be sweet, my Lord, submit, leaning on me. Join me in prayer. Father God, we come to you at this time of the service in gratitude for all the blessings that you posted us. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remember your word from the Old Testament that we are to honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruits of all our increase. And Lord, we need your grace to be able to do that, the grace to be able to have enough to give back. And grace also, Father, that we need, that I know I need more than the other. That's a willingness, Lord, to part with the gift that you've given us, the gift that really is needed by others. So help us, Lord, to have both of those grace in our hearts and full of love for all that you've done in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Invite you to hear again the words of Scripture from the wise teacher of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls, and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. As we stand together in Christ, would you go to the Lord in silent confession, preparing your heart for the Lord's table? And then we pray again also together that we as a body might prepare our heart for the Lord's table. Would you pray with me? God, in this silence, each of us makes our confession to you. Lord, even as we confess our folly and our sin, we do so knowing we do not stand alone. For we have one who will never leave us nor forsake us, and has promised to lift us up when we fall. And every day he lifts us up and places us on the high ground, far above the muck and the mire of our sinful life. He keeps us in his hands, and your word says that nothing can remove us from that safe place. Neither life nor death, nor sin or anything under heaven can separate us from the one who lifts us up. And so, Lord, we pray that you would rearrange our lives and our priorities, that we too might be like Christ, the one who is there for the other who is hungry, the other who is naked and cold, the other who is in prison or in the hospital, the other who is home alone with no one to come and care. That we might be a people who see the ones who have fallen down and need a word of light and life and salvation. That we might be a people who see the ones who have fallen down and need hope and restoration. That we might be the uplifters that you have promised for so long. We're coming into the world with the kingdom, the very kingdom of God. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
thankful to have Gay back with us, even though she's not able to direct. We kind of had to tie her down. Thankful for you, Brian, for leading. You do a much better job than I do at directing. And we are thankful for all of your voices that you lend to worship in a sweet, sweet way every single Sunday. In that spirit, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, you are the unveiling God who reveals to us the truth. We pray, Lord, that our minds would be ready and able to consume the truth. In Christ's name, amen. I love random. In fact, I've often been called Captain Random. I love when you're riding down the road with someone and they tell you a story that has nothing to do with anything. It's not related to the topic at hand. It has nothing to do with the day's events. It's just a random comment, a random story. And it's that same spirit of randomness that causes me to really enjoy plot twists that some people might see as a random shift. I really thoroughly enjoy it when there's a twist or a sudden aha or revelation or something you didn't see coming. That's why I always love M. Night Shyamalan movies. There's always the twist. Not that all of his movies are good, but there's always something to turn you around. I hate it when people spoil the plot shift. I hate it when people rob me of that opportunity to experience the random, sudden shift of reality that was supposed to cause me to go, oh, but I knew it was coming. I may have told some of you the story of when I was a youth minister, and for my birthday, my youth desperately wanted me to see the movie The Sixth Sense, because they knew this about me and they knew how much I would love the plot twist in that movie. And yet everybody didn't show up for the movie at the same time. So for at least 2 hours, this was the experience of me engaged in this movie, knowing some kind of twist was going to happen, and someone walking in says, oh, have they gotten to the part where, and everybody goes, no! He doesn't know it. He hasn't seen it. Until it got to that very moment and somebody walked in and said, oh, this is the part when he finds out he's dead. No! So in that same spirit of being robbed, I now rob you of the story that we are about to read. I will go ahead and spoil it for you and rob you of the twist that there is in the story someone who falls from a third-story window and possibly, maybe, dies. Would you hear with me the words of Scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 20, a random story from the good Dr. Luke that we may wonder why he included in this book of Acts of the apostles and the wonders and miracles and amongst the legendary sermons and missional journeys we have for us today, this random story, or as Monty Python would say, now for something completely different. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we met to break bread, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. If you back up in the story, and if you know your Acts book, you know that Paul has been traveling and going different places, preaching the gospel amongst the Gentiles, this incredibly diverse, multicultural, pluralistic society that in general is called Gentile, the Gentile world, pagan, but even pagan is pluralistic. Everybody's got their own God. Everybody's got their own belief. And in fact, in the heart of paganism in Athens, Paul is said to have even found an altar to an unknown God, just in case they forgot somebody in the great pantheon of paganism. It's incredibly richly diverse people who come from many different parts of the world, and they've converged there, much like your modern day metropolis. People from all over the place. It's like, not unlike Raleigh, if you will, the melting pot of the world. And Paul has been traveling through that area, going from village to village, where there are come here's and from here's and everyone in between. And there he is in Tros, where he stayed for several days, And it says, on the first day of the week, when we met for bread, to break bread, it was their custom. Someone asked me the other day, and got into a beautiful conversation about Sabbath, and why is it that if the Sabbath day is Saturday, why do we worship on Sunday, the first day? You have to remember that those first Christians actually did both. They were Jews, and as faithful Jews, they went to the synagogue and observed Sabbath. But then on the first day of the week, as we heard in our scripture at the beginning that David read, it was on the first day of the week that what happened? Resurrection. And for the Christian, that is the ultimate reality, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So on the first day of the week, they gathered, and they did what? They broke bread. They shared in the meal together. And Jesus had told them, as often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me. So they gathered in that memory of Christ breaking bread. And it's only when we move more and more into this Gentile culture that Sabbath becomes Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so Paul is with them, and I love this. It tells us two things about the nature of that first church, that early body of Christ. Number one, they were faithful in observing the ordinance, the remembrance of Christ. That was what brought them together. It was the central reality of their lives, that Jesus lives. But also that they would gather around Paul and listen and discuss. And we're told later it's not just a long sermon. It's quite rightly a discussion. A long conversation into the night. It says he's speaking until midnight. Could you imagine holding together in this room till midnight? At least we have bread. I don't know if we have enough juice to go around to last us through the night. So you can imagine this very informal gathering. Nothing stoic, nothing too ritualistic. People coming and going, people eating, people taking care of babies. There would have been not just a gathering of old men, but there would have been people from every walk of life, from all these different cultures we just referred to, all these different types of people gathering together to hear Paul and to experience Christ. In verse 8, it says there were many lamps in the room upstairs where they were meeting. A young man named Eucatus, his name, by the way, translates as lucky. Keep that in mind. So Lucky is sitting up there, who was sitting in the window. He began to sink off into a deep sleep while Paul talked still longer. We were just joking about this the other Sunday, weren't we? About the ways people fall asleep, you know, the amen and the sway. There's nothing new under the sun, says the teacher of Ecclesiastes, that even in the first church, Paul wasn't so good that he could keep them going all night long. He was teaching and preaching, and they were discussing, and this poor young man, Lucky, who is immortalized in Holy Scripture, think of that, because he fell asleep in church. And now he slinks off into this deep sleep while Paul continues to talk a little bit longer. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead. Could you imagine the suddenness, the abruptness of something like that happening? You could just picture it in your mind. There is Lucky. You see him in the corner of your eyes. He's up there in the window trying to get some air. We're told that little detail about all the lamps because you can imagine the smokiness of those oil lamps filling the room. And he decides he'd get a little bit closer to the fresh air. And he crouches up into that windowsill where it's nice and cool and comfortable and the darkness of the room. And he can hear the crickets or whatever bugs there are in Jerusalem or wherever, Tros or wherever they are. He can hear all those sounds. And he hears the murmuring of the discussion lingering. And he just, all of a sudden, splat. It's funny now. You ever have those stories? It's funny now. It wasn't funny then, I'm sure. We can laugh now, but back then, in the moment when this happened, the shock of it all. I have been in a worship service, as you probably have as well, where someone fell out, where someone experienced tragedy. In fact, I remember very clearly the most recent time that happened was when I was in Interlaken, Switzerland. It was the last service of the International Baptist Convention's Summer Assembly, and we were taking the Lord's Supper together when, from the balcony, we heard, nonetheless, a thud, a sudden slump, and there was a man who had had a massive sudden heart attack in the balcony. The shock of it. And what do? Do you stop everything and send some to take care? But the whole thing has to stop. Everybody wants to know, is he okay? Will he make it? And so we are told that they were, this person who fell three stories was picked up dead. You can imagine the rush as they run to him and say, he's gone. But Paul went down and, bending over him, took him in his arms and said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. Then Paul went upstairs. It's kind of another abrupt moment in the story, isn't it? He'll walk it off. I remember my football coach used to always say that to us. You get the wind knocked out of you, and he'd say, get up, you'll walk it off. You're fine. Nobody ever gets hurt, right? It's almost like, again, in that famous Monty Python story of the quest for the Holy Grail, you picture the image, if you've seen it, the two knights fighting, and one, now with no arms and no legs, cries out, it's just a flesh wound. He'll be all right. We're not told that Paul heals the man or brings the man back to life, but Paul was certainly the most classically educated person in the room and had certainly been around death more than most and had seen both the living and the dead and everyone in between. And he knew this kid, Lucky, really is living up to his name. He'll be fine. And Paul goes back upstairs. And after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn. Then he left. Meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little bit comforted. I misread that when I was a kid. I thought they weren't comforted. No, it's just a funny way of saying they were very happy he was alive. Many people have wondered and scratched their head over the meaning of this story in the book of Acts. Why does Luke include it? It does seem like such a strange inclusion because there's no lesson, there's no instruction, there's no command, there's no mandate. There's no healing. The boy was just fine. But we are told that some details about the first church. Some people have wondered maybe Luke just wanted to poke fun at Paul for being long-winded. Maybe Luke just thought it was just too funny of an anecdote to be lost forever. But others have said that really the point is to just show us something, again, of the nature of that early church. That's what Luke's ultimate goal is, to give us a snapshot, a glimpse into their world and into their life and what it was like when Paul was gathered with these people, how diverse they were, how much they had, how little they had in common with one another, and yet how unified they were around two simple things: the remembrance and reality of the resurrection and the importance of talking about the Word of God, teaching one another. We are told they conversed until dawn. What a beautiful sentiment that so many people from so many different backgrounds could come together and, without killing each other and voting anybody out or firing anybody, they could all, with their different opinions and different perspectives, converse and really debate until dawn. That was the first century tradition of church, was debate. I was having a great debate with somebody I mentioned about the Lord's Day, who had a very different perspective than me, completely disagreed with me, and yet we were at several points in the conversation would just stop and say, this is fun to just discuss this openly, fearlessly, and without worrying about hurting each other. It was only when a third person entered the conversation that things went bad. Because the third person got angry that the other person didn't agree with them. You see the difference? One was okay to have people disagree. The other found anger because you don't think like I think. You don't believe like I believe. You don't do it the way I think you should do it. And so the anger broke the fellowship. But here we're given an image where Paul's all right and they're all right and they're all gathered together. And that's why for communion today, you see on our table, we have all these different types of bread. These breads represent you. I picked them out with you in mind. Some of these breads are older than others. Some of these breads are tougher to chew than others. Some of these breads, they're just cute. Some of you are cute. Some of these breads are very, very, very aromatic. They just have a scent to them that is just beautiful. And some of them, they don't look like much, but they're full of tradition and memory and importance. Some are just plain white bread. I had a piece of rye up here for you, Ethan, but I thought that might be a step too far. There are all kinds of breads up here that symbolize you, the different variety of people in the body of Christ. So that's the funny thing about communion. Jesus said, "This is my body given for you," right? But what is the church? The body of Christ. Who is the church? Raise your hand if you is the church. I want to do something to help you maybe contextualize this image of bread, the many breads, all from yeast, all from flour, some different ingredients, but basically bread is what? Bread. There is a unifying reality to bread. But it is diverse here on our table. We have naan. This is cultural. I just tried to find as much cultural stuff, English muffins, you know, from different parts of the world, different perspectives. But I wonder if there's somebody, I want to call a couple of you to come and stand just right here in front of the communion table. I'm not going to call you by name, but I need volunteers. If you are someone who is in your 50s, mid-50s, 55 to 60, would you come and stand right here? If you're 50 to 55, would you come stand right here? Anybody who's willing, come on up. I'll pay you later. If you're a teenager, if you'll come and stand right over here. If you're a high schooler, stand right here. If you're a junior high, if you're someone in junior high, come right over here. And there's a junior high person here somewhere. Wesley, I'll call on you. Come on down. Yeah, wherever. If you're in your 80s, would you come and stand up here? I don't think we have anybody present in their 90s, but we do have people in their 90s. If you're in your 70s, would you please come? Someone in their 70s, mid to late 70s? Who am I missing? Did I call out anybody in their 30s? Would you come? Or 40s? Any 40-year-olds? Hurts, I know. Do we have any children? Is there a child in the house? All right, well, we know he's there. How about anybody who's in college? Are there any college students here today? Most of those are gone or not back yet. So look at this incredible mosaic of human life. Look at each other. Y'all don't look alike. Some of you are taller, shorter, different age groups here. This is really just one layer of diversity in church life, because I didn't ask you about how many conservatives are there in the room. How many more moderates? We probably have some liberals and fundamentalists in the room somewhere on the fringes. How many of you have lived overseas? How many of you have never left Alamance County? How many of you, this is home church, you've always been here, a couple of you. How many of you came from somewhere else? You could go on and on and on. Y'all may sit down. You did very good, class. You could go on and on with those types of distinctions, and yet, here we all are. The body. You know, it doesn't say bodies. It says the body. And as these believers in Acts gathered so long ago, they remind us that we don't all have to be alike. We don't all have to agree. That all bread is not the same, but all bread is equal. Some bread might be to your taste and preference, and some bread might not be. But we can all come together to study the Word of God, to debate it, to discuss it, to remember the reality of the resurrection. Just those two things. If the church could just do those two things. For when we neglect them, we have a flesh wound indeed. I wish and encourage us as a church to continue to hold on and celebrate our diversity. When opportunities like this vision process coming up and many others, Sunday school, get out of your class every now and then and visit someone else's. Just for the sake of fellowship. But we do need to have at least one note in our bylaws that says no one is allowed to sit in an open window. Let us pray. Lord, now as we come to your table, we give you thanks for these symbols of bread and wine, the body broken and the cup of salvation, of the new covenant in your own blood. We pray that indeed we would be reminded as we take communion together of what a sweet spirit it is that binds us all together in one place at one time around this one table to share in this one symbol of resurrection. In Christ's name, amen. For we are told in the scriptures that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took the cup. And he blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Would you share openly in this meal together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Deacons, would you stand? Thank you. take and eat. Of Christ. We have an invitation to extend to you after the worship service today. As you are preparing to leave, make your way by the communion table before you leave this room. We invite you to do that after the service to come. There are some glad gallon-sized Ziploc bags here, and what we'd like you to do is to come and look at the breads on the table and decide which one you identify with, which one you think would be the most savory for you, or the one that you just find most interesting. Maybe you're a goldfish, maybe you're a traditional cube of communion bread, or maybe something a little more exotic. But to take that with you as you go today and break that bread with someone that you love and share in the fellowship made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we close our service, we sing together, Sweet, Sweet Spirit, number 243. Please stand.
Peace.